How many of you have heard of the book, The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People? Just about everybody. How many of you have actually read the book? Good portion of you. It is an international bestseller, or was an international bestseller for many, many years, still is, and is viewed as a valuable resource in business relationships and in business strategies. Many years ago, actually I believe it was in 1998, Dr. Tom Kirkpatrick, who was the assistant pastor in the North, became licensed as a Stephen Covey course director and offered the training course to many members in the Houston North congregation. Martha and I attended the course and found it to be very, very educational and enjoyable. These 7 habits were: 1, be proactive; 2, begin with the end in mind; 3, put first things first; 4, think win-win; 5, seek first to understand, then to be understood; 6, synergize; and 7, sharpen the saw. In 2004, Stephen Covey wrote a follow-up book entitled The 8th Habit, From Effectiveness to Greatness. And in this book, among many, many other principles and issues, Covey discusses what he refers to as the 5 metastasizing cancers in any organization or in any relationship. These 5 cancerous behaviors, which suck the lifeblood out of a team, a business, an organization, and yes, even a church, are ever present in today's society. And we have found them in the church. And I believe these 5 cancerous behaviors led to the division that we experienced this past year, and in divisions and sharp disagreements that we have experienced in the church during the many past decades. These 5 cancerous behaviors are comparing, competing, complaining, contending, and criticizing. I call them the 5 killer C's. In my sermon today entitled Avoiding the 5 Killer C's Now and During the Feast, I want to explore these 5 metastasizing behaviors and the importance of avoiding these behaviors now and especially during the Feast of Tabernacles. Brethren, the Feast of Tabernacles is meant to be an absolute joyous time. In fact, we are commanded by God to rejoice and to be happy during the feast. Rejoicing is actually commanded by God. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. And we'll read in this chapter that it outlines all of the holy days and that God commanded these holy days to be observed. We turn to these every holy day. And in Leviticus 23 and verse 39, we read, "And in the 15th day of the 7th month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. And on the 1st day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And you shall take you on the 1st day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. In Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13, another verse we read many, many times during the festival seasons. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days. After that you have gathered in your corn and your wine. And in verse 14, and you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter and your manservant and your maidservant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are in your gates. 7 days shall you keep a solemn feast unto the Lord your God in the place which the Lord shall choose. because the Lord your God shall bless you in all your increase and in the work and all the works of your hands. Therefore, you shall surely rejoice. Brethren, these five bad behaviors can quickly turn a joyous, rejoicing time into a very unhappy time. These behaviors can quickly sour a wonderful experience. They can quickly sour a wonderful feast. They can also ruin relationships and damage even close friendships. Let's now learn about the five killer C's. Brethren, the first of these five killer C's is comparing. In an organization such as a business, many employees continually compare themselves to others. Compare what position they have at the office, compare what title they have, compare what salary they have, compare what office space and what office furniture they have, whether it be a desk, what type of chair, what type of desk they have, what type of computer they have. The list goes on and on and on. And this behavior kills camaraderie. It kills cohesion among employees. It kills morale in the organization. Brethren, do we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others? And you know, when we do that, one of two conclusions will occur. Either one, we find ourselves better than the other, and with that we become prideful and boastful and really start really feeling good about ourselves and probably feeling a little too good about ourselves. Or two, we find ourselves worse off than the other, and then we become depressed or angry or bitter or envious. Nothing good comes from this type of comparison. In 2 Corinthians 10, we'll turn there, Paul admonishes the Corinthians to avoid this. In 2 Corinthians 10, we'll start in verse 12. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves. But they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to which even unto you. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we have reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ. Not boasting of things without our measure, that is, of other men's labors, but having hope when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the eternal. For not he that commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Over in Galatians in chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6, Paul also admonishes the Galatians in this. Galatians 6, beginning in verse 2. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. I really like how the New Living Translation interprets verse 4. And some of these verses I'll also read in the New Living Translation, which really helps the meaning come out. Galatians 6 and verse 4 reads, "Pay careful attention to your own work, for then you will get the satisfaction of a job well done, and you won't need to compare yourself to anyone else." Turn with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16, we read about the story of Samuel anointing David. As flesh and blood, we tend to compare ourselves in physical parameters and the things that we can see, hear, and touch. But God does not look at things in this way. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go, and I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided me a king among his sons. Skipping down to verse 5. And he said, peaceably I come to sacrifice unto the Eternal. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. For the man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. God warned Samuel not to look to the outward appearance, but to look on what was inside. Do we find ourselves comparing ourselves to others using only physical yardsticks? In 2 Corinthians 10, Paul admonishes the Corinthians not to do this. If you will, turn with me to 2 Corinthians. Second Corinthians 10 and in verse 7, Paul wrote to them saying, do you look on things after the outward appearance? If any man trust to himself that he is Christ, let him of himself think this again, that as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. They were looking outwardly on the appearance. If we want to compare ourselves, brethren, let's compare ourselves to Christ and to God. We'll always come up way, way, way short. Comparing ourselves to God is the great equalizer. None of us compares to God. If you will, turn with me to Daniel 4. Daniel 4. Daniel 4 and in verse 35 we read, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he, meaning God, does according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? In the New Living Translation, this verse reads, all the people of the earth are nothing compared to him. He does as he pleases among the angels of heaven and among the people of the earth. In Psalm 89 in verse 6, David writes about how to compare against God. Psalm 89 in verse 6, we read, for who in the heaven can be compared unto the Eternal? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Eternal? In Isaiah 46, Isaiah 46 and in verse 4, God even says this himself. Isaiah 46 and verse 6, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar heads, the white hairs, will I carry you, and I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be like? So brethren, at the feast this year, we will probably find other members who may have more second tithe, may have better housing accommodations, may have a better view of the ocean or a better view of a nice picturesque setting or a better rental car or a better, bigger, nicer, fill in the blank. The key is that we cannot allow ourselves to begin comparing ourselves to others. Happiness begins with being happy with what you have and with what God has blessed you. Happiness is not a result of comparing. It is a losing proposition. So let's avoid the first C, comparing, during the upcoming festival season. Let's instead focus our attention on striving to be like God. Brethren, the second of the five killer C's is competing. You know, in today's world, it's a very, very competitive environment. Especially in today's bad economy, many people are vying for a very few job openings. And many times in the world, competition becomes cutthroat. Many people in the world will do whatever they can do, whether legal or illegal, whether ethical or unethical, whether moral or immoral, to get ahead of the rest of the competition and to obtain the possession or the position or the prize for which they are striving. Many people, even in the church, can find themselves getting caught up in the spirit of competition, whether it be for personal position or whether it be for personal advancement or whether it be for winning on a certain issue. In Numbers 16, we read about the story of Korah and his group and how they attempted to compete against Moses. They believed that there was no difference between them and Moses. Why should Moses be the head of Israel? And we will find what God thought of Moses' competitive attitude against Moses. Turn with me to Numbers 16. Numbers 16, beginning in verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. Now all these people, the Dathan and Abiram, were Reubenites. They weren't Levites. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. These people were leaders in Israel, 250 of them. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, "You take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Eternal is among them. Why do you lift yourself up above the congregation of the Lord?" And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spoke unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, "Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, and even him whom he has chosen, and he will cause to come near unto him. This do, take your censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord does choose, he shall be holy. You take too much upon you, you sons of Levi." Korah was a Levite. And Moses said unto Korah, "Here I pray you, you sons of Levi, does it seem but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to him to do the service of the tabernacle of the Eternal and to stand before the congregation to minister unto them? And he has brought you near to him and all your brethren, the sons of Levi, with you. And do you seek the priesthood also? For which cause both you and all your company are gathered together against the Eternal? And what is Aaron, that you murmur against him?" And Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, "We will not come up. It is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except you make yourself altogether a prince over us." This is what they're saying about Moses. Moreover, you have not brought us unto a land that flows with milk and honey, or given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. And Moses was very wroth, and said unto the Lord, respect not their offering. I have not taken one donkey from them, neither have I hurt one of them. And Moses said unto Korah, be you and all your company before the Eternal, you and they and Aaron tomorrow, and take every man his censer and put incense in them, and bring you before the Lord every man his censer, 250 censers, you also and Aaron, each of you his censer. And they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation with Moses and Aaron. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And the glory of the Eternal appeared unto the congregation. And the Lord spoke unto Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, and I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin, and will you be wroth with the whole congregation? And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the congregation, saying, get you up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And Moses rose and went unto Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke unto the congregation, saying, depart, I pray you, from the tents of these wicked men, and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be consumed in all their sins. So they got up from the tabernacle of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram on every side, and Dathan and Abiram came out and stood in the door of their tents, and their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own hand, of my own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord has not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and if the earth open her mouth and swallow them up, with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then you shall understand that these men have provoked the Eternal. And it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was underneath them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Eternal and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Those 250 princes of Israel were burned up. Brethren, the second killer sea of competition, of competing, is not taken lightly by God. Paul tells us about a race, but you know the race that we're in is different. It is a race that we are all running. In this race, though, we are not competing. We all race, and we're all running, but we are all winners. In 1 Corinthians 9, if you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about this race. 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24. Know you not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that strives for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, So fight I not as one who beats the air, but I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So we all run, but we're not competing against one another. What is the opposite of competing? The opposite of competition and competing is focusing our attention and our energies and our efforts and our visions together. In Philippians 1 and verse 27, we read about what the opposite of competing is. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Paul writes to the Philippians saying, "Only let your conversation be as it becomes the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel." With one mind striving together. That's not competing. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul had a lot to say in his letters about striving together. Romans 15 and verse 30. Paul writes, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." That's not competing. That's striving together with one cause. 1 Corinthians 1. Next book over. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And in Philippians 2 and verse 2, Philippians 2 and verse 2, we read, "Fulfill you my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves." That is very much the opposite of competing. During the feast, brethren, let's strive not to be competitive with each other, whether it be competition for a position of responsibility during the feast, whether it be competition for trying to get our way at an activity or in plans that we may have, or whether it just be simple competition in spending time with others when there's so many friends at the feast. Let's avoid the second C, competing, during the upcoming festival season. Instead, let's strive to work together in harmony, always thinking more of the other person than we do of ourselves, always esteeming the other higher than ourselves. And let's strive this feast to let others shine instead of trying to outshine others. Brethren, the third of the five killer C's is complaining. How many times have we found ourselves in a complaining frame of mind? One thing after another seems to go wrong. You're getting late. You're late getting to somewhere, and the traffic is terrible. And the crazy, idiotic driver in front of you just can't seem to find his accelerator pedal. Now, does that happen to you? It happens to me. This is my pet peeve there on the highways. Or you're at a restaurant and the waitress just seems to take forever to bring the food. It's just taking too long for things to happen. The list goes on. And each one of us has his or her own buttons, so to speak, that when pushed just sets us off. Complaining is the end result of not being in the right frame of mind. Have you ever experienced something that happened to you when you're in a happy frame of mind that doesn't seem to bother you? But the same thing happens to you and you're not in that happy frame of mind. Say you're in a bad mood that same thing happens and it just totally sets you off and you start complaining about it. I have found so many times in my life, whether it's waiting in a restaurant, waiting in traffic, waiting for someone to pick me up, waiting for someone to do something, I have found that if after waiting and waiting and waiting, I found that when I do go and complain, right after that is when everything works out. And it seems like as soon as I do complain, the waiter shows up, the person shows up, it all works out. And I just keep wondering, you know, what if I had just not complained, then it would have still worked out. God does not want us to complain in an unrighteous attitude and in an unrighteous manner. In Philippians 2 and verse 14, if you'll turn with me to Philippians 2, and in verse 14, Paul talks about doing things without complaining. Philippians 2 and verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Do things without complaining, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. In Deuteronomy 1, Moses is admonishing the Israelites before their soon coming entry into the Promised Land. And looking back on what happened 40 years earlier, Deuteronomy 1 and verse 26. He says, notwithstanding, you would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Eternal your God. And you murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, He has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us. Where shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we, and the cities are great and walled up to heaven, and moreover you have seen the sons of Anak there. Then I said unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. And the Lord your God, which goes before you, He shall fight for you, according to all that He did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you have seen how that the Eternal your God bore you as a man that does bear his son, and all the way that you went until you came unto this place. Yet in this thing you did not believe the Eternal your God, who went in the way before you to search you out a place to pitch your tents in, and by fire by night to show you by what you should do and go, and in a cloud by day. And the Lord heard the voice of your words and was wroth. In the New Living Translation, this verse is, when the Lord heard your complaining, He became very angry. And He swore, saying, surely there shall not be one of these men of this evil generation see the good land, which I swore to give it unto your fathers, except Caleb the son of Jephunneh. He shall see it, and to him will I give the land that he has trodden upon to his children, because he has wholly followed the Eternal. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10. Paul talks to the Corinthians about not murmuring and not complaining. 1 Corinthians 10, starting in verse 7. Neither be you idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000 people. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, in verse 10, neither murmur you as some of them murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now of all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Upon one of those admonitions that were written for our example is to not complain. We read in Exodus 15 an account of the Israelites immediately after they had witnessed the parting of the Red Sea and their salvation from the onslaught of the Egyptian army. And they saw it happen in front of their very eyes. What did they immediately do? They complained. Exodus 15 and verse 21. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Eternal, for He has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He has thrown into the sea." So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. So this is just 3 days after the killing of all the Egyptian army in front of them. In verse 23, "And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Eternal, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he cast into the waters were made sweet." There again, just 3 days after that, they were complaining. As soon as something wrong happened, they complained. And they complained bitterly. And then, just one month later, we read in Exodus 16, probably on the same page in your Bible. Exodus 16 and verse 2. "And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, 'Would to God we had died by the hand of the Eternal in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, and when we did eat bread to the full. For you have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill the whole assembly with hunger.'" You know, it's amazing how we distort the truth when we have a complaining attitude. It's amazing how the Israelites forgot that they were slaves in Egypt. They were being beaten. They didn't have the good life. And yet, in that complaining attitude that they had, they glorified that type of life that they had. No, we just can't let simple facts get in the way of a good complaint. The entire history of Israel in the wilderness was a long list of complaint after complaint after complaint. They needed food. Then they got tired of manna. They kept wanting to return back to Egypt. They were scared to go into the promised land. The complaint list just goes on and on and on. But finally, their continued complaining eventually doomed them. Again, in Numbers 14, we read a little bit of that account in Deuteronomy, but in Numbers 14 is when it happened. Numbers 14 and verse 1. "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, 'Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And why has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?' And they said one to another, 'Let us make a captain and let us return unto Egypt.' And then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land which we pass through to search it is exceedingly good land. And if the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and with honey. Only rebel not against the Eternal. Neither fear you the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not.' But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Eternal appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Continuing in verse 28, this is what God decided. "Say unto them, 'As truly as I live, says the Eternal, as you have spoken in my ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me, doubtless you shall not come into the land concerning which I swore to make you to dwell therein, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But your little ones which you said should be a prey, them I will bring in. And you shall know the land, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness, and your children shall wander in the wilderness 40 years and bear your whoredoms until your carcasses be wasted in the wilderness. God grew tired of their complaining. God grew tired of their attitude and not being happy with what they had and always wanting something else. Brethren, in less than 3 weeks from today, we will all be celebrating the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. God has truly blessed us financially in all our congregation. And having saved our second tithes, we will find ourselves at the feast with roughly 1/10 of our income. Yet among all this abundance and among all of these blessings, we can still find ourselves easily falling into a complaining attitude. We can find ourselves becoming dissatisfied with an innumerable array of situations, peoples, and events at the feast. Let's be patient at the feast. Don't complain. Remember, many things rectify themselves right after you complain. So the key is to be patient just a little bit longer. Let's avoid the third C, complaining, during the upcoming feast. Brethren, the fourth of the five killer C's is contending. Recently, we've all been through a very tumultuous, contentious time in the church and in our personal lives. Contending and contentiousness are not fun. They are not enjoyable. Contending can separate friends, and it can ruin an organization by ruining the relationships in it. The beauty I see in God's church today is the harmony, the unity, and the feeling of true brotherhood with our brethren. These hallmarks of the church are the antithesis of contentiousness. But contentiousness and contending are part of Satan's nature, and our part are the tools that he uses to derail us from this unity. We must continually be on guard against contending with one another. In 1 Corinthians 1, we've read verse 10. We'll read it again going into the rest of the chapter. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Paul talks about this contentiousness. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you says, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. Proverbs 26 and verse 17 talks about contentiousness. And in it, it has one of the ideas and the pictures in my head that I really like. Proverbs 26 and verse 17. He who passes by and meddles with strife, belonging not to him, is like one who takes a dog up by the ears. Have you ever thought of doing that? Have any of y'all done that? Picking up a dog by the ear. Once you do that, what do? You can't let it down because the first thing it's going to do is bite your leg. And verse 18, as a madman who casts firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, am I not in sport? I was only joking. Where no wood is, there the fire goes out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceases. As coals are to burning coals, and wood is to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. God warns about being with these type of people, the contentious man. In Proverbs 22 and verse 24, Proverbs 22 and verse 24, the warning is this, Proverbs 22 and verse 24, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man you shall not go, lest you learn his ways and get a snare to your soul. You hang around contentious people, you join in with their contentious nature. In Romans 2 and verse 1, Paul admonishes the Romans in this area. Romans 2 and verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whosoever you are who judges. For wherein you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge do the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them who commit such things. And do you think this, O man, who judges them who do such things, and do the same that you shall escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But after your hardness and an impenitent heart, you treasure up yourselves wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. Paul warns about being contentious. In Jude 8, we read about Michael contending with Satan. In Jude 8, next to the last book in the Bible right in front of Revelation, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion and speak evil of dignitaries and dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke you. The Greek word for contending here is diakrino, D-I-A-K-R-I-N-O, and it means to oppose. So this verse shows that the archangel Michael was opposing Satan. Contending is also a form of opposing another person. In the last letter that he wrote before he died, Paul wrote to Timothy to admonish Timothy and to talk to him about many, many different issues facing the church. In 2 Timothy 4, We read some of his final words. 2 Timothy 4, beginning in verse 7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. Do your diligence to come shortly unto me, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark, bring him with you, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus, and the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when you come, bring with you, and the books, but especially the parchments. And then in verse 14, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil, and the Lord reward him according to his works, of whom you be aware also, for he has greatly withstood our words. The word for withstood is another Greek word which also means to oppose. So Alexander the coppersmith opposed Paul, his work, and he opposed the truth. He was contentious, and he contended with and against Paul. Brethren, the opposite of contending and contentiousness is harmony and peace. Brethren, this year at the feast, let's strive to continue in harmony with one another, to continue with the unity that we enjoy today. Even if things don't always go completely as planned, or they don't go completely right, or they don't go according to our time schedule, let's not be contentious in our dealings with others, in our daily lives, but especially, let's not be contentious during the feast. Let's avoid the fourth C, contending, during the upcoming festival season. Brethren, the fifth and last of the five killer C's is criticizing. You know, in any organization, whether it be a business, a group initiative, a cause, criticism is a main source of undermining of a group's leadership, its unified direction, its harmonious chemistry, of leadership, of its workers and of its staff. It kills its nurturing environment and its culture for continued growth and success. Incessant criticism, and usually this criticism is leveled against one's superiors in an organization, introduces doubt and bewilderment in the minds of the employees, or in the minds of the staffs or the members of the organization. Usually this criticism comes also with an ulterior motive. Many people criticize others in order to advance their own cause, or to make their ideas look better, or just to get their way. In Hosea 4, we read about criticism. Hosea 4 is the book right after Daniel. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, and Amos. Hosea 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Eternal, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, nor mercy, nor knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying and killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out and blood touches blood. Therefore shall the land mourn, and everyone that dwells therein shall languish, and the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of the heaven, yea, the fishes of the sea also shall be taken away. Let no man strive nor reprove another, for your people are as they that strive with the priest. The Hebrew word for reprove is yakach, Y-A-K-A-C-H, which means to argue causatively, to criticize or dispute. So you could say, let no man strive nor criticize another, for your people are they that strive against the priest. In Romans 14, we read about judging others. Romans 14, Paul writes and corrects the Romans in this. Romans 14 and verse 1. He who is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believes that he may eat all things, another who is weak eats herbs, or is a vegetarian. Let not him that eats despise him who eats not, and let not him who eats not judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you who judges another man's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Yea, he shall be held up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it unto the eternal, and he who regards not the day to the Lord, he does not regard it. He who eats, eats to the Lord. He who gives God thanks, and he that eats not to the Lord, he eats not and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no man dies to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Why do you set at naught your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And then in verse 13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Criticizing others is a way to lift yourself up by putting down someone else. This type of criticism is a type of judgment that God does not approve of. Christ warned about this wrong type of judgment, the criticizing type of judgment. In Matthew 7, as part of his Sermon on the Mount message, Christ warned the multitude. Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not that you not be judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye, but don't consider the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to your brother, let me pull out the mote out of your eye, and behold, a beam is in your own eye? You hypocrite, first cast out the beam in your own eye, and then you shall see more clearly how to cast out the mote out of your brother's eye. So many times, a lot of times, we're guilty of bigger things than we're criticizing other people for. In James 4, in verse 11. James 4. James 4:11, we read, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaks evil of his brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In the New Living Translation, this reads a little bit more clearly. It says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and if you judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you. You know, the Pharisees and leaders in Judea all criticized Christ relentlessly and incessantly. The gospel accounts of Christ's life are full of episode after episode after episode of their endless criticisms of what Christ did, what he didn't do, what he ate, with whom he ate. The list just goes on and on and on. In Matthew 11, we read where Christ reprimanded them. In Matthew 11, beginning in verse 16, he's basically telling them through their criticisms, he couldn't win. He couldn't do anything right in their eyes. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "To what can I compare this generation?" This is Christ talking to the Pharisees. "It is like children playing a game in the public square. They complain to their friends, 'We played wedding songs and you didn't dance. So we played funeral songs and you didn't mourn.' For John the Baptist didn't spend his time eating and drinking, and you say he's possessed by a demon. And the Son of Man, on the other hand, feasts and drinks, and you say he's a glutton and a drunkard, and a friend of tax collectors and of other sinners. But wisdom is shown to be right by its results." He was reprimanding them because he said, your criticisms are not correct. In Mark 14, before Christ died, a woman came and anointed him for his death. Mark 14, and starting in verse 3. "And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he," meaning Christ, "sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. And she broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some who had indignation within themselves and said, 'Why was this waste of ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and had been given to the poor.' And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor with you always, and whenever you will, you may do them good. But me you will not have always. She has done what she could. She has come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying.'" Let's reread verses 4 and verse 5 again in the New Living Translation. It makes it a little clearer here. It says, "Some of those at the table were indignant. 'Why waste such expensive perfume?' they asked. 'It could have been sold for a year's wages and the money given to the poor.' So they scolded her harshly." And verse 6, "But Jesus replied, 'Leave her alone. Why are you criticizing her for doing such a good thing to me?'" Brethren, do we find ourselves criticizing others, criticizing their decisions, criticizing their actions, many times without really knowing all of the facts? This year at the feast, let's strive to support one another, to support the men and women who have responsibilities at the feast, to support those in charge that have responsible charge of activities, such as the festival coordinator and his assistants. These people have so many decisions to make, and they're making those decisions at the feast site in order for everyone to have a good time at the feast. Lend a helping hand to those who have responsibilities. Work with them in harmony, and don't work against them with criticism. Again, brethren, let's avoid the fifth C, criticizing during this upcoming festival. Brethren, the five killer C's: comparing, competing, complaining, contending, and criticizing are all behaviors which can quickly turn and drain an organization of its motivation, of its mission, of its unity, and of its harmonious environment. The same can be said of God's church. If we allow these behaviors to persist and to grow in our families and in our congregations and in our church as a whole, let's strive, and let's strive especially during the feast, to avoid these five killer C's. And instead, let's strive to focus on the good things, on the joyous things, on the happy things, and on the righteous things, and on the pleasant things. For a final scripture, please turn with me to Philippians 4. Let's avoid those five killer C's and instead do this. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Paul tells the Philippians, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things." Brethren, let's make a concerted effort to avoid the five killer C's: comparing, competing, complaining, contending, and criticizing. It is a choice. It is our choice to make. And it is a choice that we have the power to make. Brethren, I wish everyone a most wonderful, happy, joyous, and fulfilling Feast of Tabernacles.